take our Bibles again this morning and turn to the book of Daniel as we continue our study with this precious book of the Old Testament. Daniel, chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, please. Well, Daniel chapter 6, I want you to look, if you would, please. Verse 22, and we'll just see what he just says here. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel was in the lion's den, and God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from this portion of his word today. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the thrilling story of Daniel. We're thankful for what you've done in his life, what you do in the lives of your people. We're thankful for the word of God, how it speaks to every area of our lives, how it's so practical for every part of our living. We're thankful, Lord, to be here in our house today as we worship you. Now, as the word of God is open, Lord, would you teach us and impress upon our hearts the lessons that we have in this story of Daniel and the lion's den. We'll give you praise for what you do, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. The book of Daniel is a thrilling book. We saw in chapter 1 the faithfulness of Daniel as he was tempted to compromise. And he made an appeal to the king and said, I will not defile my heart with the king's meat and drink. And we saw the tremendous faithfulness of this young man who was a captive out of Judah, living in Babylon at the time under Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, we had Nebuchadnezzar's great dream. And in that great dream, we saw the rise and fall of empires, of course, a great statue, and then a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands that struck the statue and crumbled it down. And it's a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a picture of the future glory of God on earth as the gospel continues to grow and permeate the earth, and the grace of God conquers nations and brings in what we refer to as the latter day glory. In chapter 3, we saw three young men who were thrown into a fiery furnace. They would not compromise, like Daniel in chapter 1, they would not compromise, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace, and God delivered them. What an amazing story it was. And one of the ones in that fiery furnace with him was one like unto the Son of God. In chapter 4, we have the conversion of a king. A great pagan king who's brought to faith in the God of the universe, to trust in the true and living God. Last week, we looked at chapter 5, and we saw that the handwriting was on the wall, that the judge is at the door. God is watching us. He's observing our lives, and we're going to be weighing the balances. Only if you're in Christ and covered by his righteousness will you not be found wanting. And now we come to chapter 6. Perhaps the most well-known story in the book of Daniel and the lion's den. Now, before we look at our text today, I want to ask the question, why is the book of Daniel so relevant? Why is it so special to us? Just as I went through the list of those earlier chapters that we looked at, you would probably draw conclusions from what I just said. One reason why the book of Daniel is precious is what we have when the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness. Paul is telling us that the Bible was breathed out by God, by God's Holy Spirit. It's a holy book, a divinely inspired book. It's infallible, without error, from beginning to end. We have in our hands today the inspired, infallible Word of God, and Daniel is a part of that body of divinity. It has a great place in our lives, in our studies. Secondly, the book of Daniel has, as I mentioned, thrilling stories. Stories that capture the attention of children and people through all ages. There are things that apply here to our hearts and our lives that move us, that challenge us, that encourage us. We also have in the book of Daniel fulfilled prophecies. These fulfilled prophecies and archaeological events that prove the veracity of Daniel, that this book, among other books of the Bible, is one of the treasure troves to demonstrate that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. Because of the prophecies, the rise and fall of empires, and great predictions in the book of Daniel, the opponents of this book wanted to say it was not written back in the time when Daniel lived, but rather it was history. But as we saw, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the late 1940s dispel those fallacious arguments completely. The book of Daniel is the inspired Word of God, and it proves beyond any doubt the veracity of Holy Scripture. In chapter 9, there is a prophecy that is going to come to, and it predicts the very year that Jesus Christ decided to begin his public ministry. For these and many other reasons, the book of Daniel is a book that we would do well to read and study, and I trust that as we've gone through these chapters, that they've been a blessing to your heart. Now we come this morning to Daniel and the Lion's Den. I take as my theme just that little phrase, Daniel in the Lion's Den. If you want to take a brief outline of where we're going to go here this morning in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we have Daniel's testimony. That is a witness to the kind of man and character that he was. Verses 1 through 9. Then verse 10 down through verse 18, we have a test. This godly Hebrew man is now an older man. This godly Hebrew is being tested in these next number of verses. And then from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we have his triumph. He overcomes. Now, there are great lessons to be learned from this particular book that we'll look at as we come to the end this morning. But first of all, let's look at Daniel's testimony. If your Bible is open, as I begin to read verse 1, you follow as I read these verses. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one. And the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. When we look at these first three verses, what we're being told here, first of all, now Daniel's an older man. Many, many years have come and gone since Daniel was captured in the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar's armies. He's an old, old saint at this point. But we're told here that there was an excellent spirit within him, a pure spirit. A spirit of wisdom and godliness and graciousness. Daniel was an amazing individual, dedicated to his God, uncompromising, taking stands when they were necessary. He was a remarkable man who had a great love for the God of the Bible. We read on here, and so they were going to make him one of the three presidents over these 120 satraps. These were governors of provinces. First four, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge of fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error of fault in him. The king was so impressed with Daniel, because of his testimony, because of how he deported himself and the way he looked at and lived and carried on, the king wanted to honor Daniel, considering making him the highest of his realm. And the other officers, the other leaders, were jealous. And they tried to find some fault with him, but they could find no fault whatsoever. And then these men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What an amazing testimony. They could not find anything about this man, this aged saint. They could not find anything about his public character that they could charge him with. They would search, they would maybe interview, they would do all that they could. But unlike the kind of people we have in many places in politics today, there was no moral scandal in the closet of Daniel. He was holy. He was consistent. He was godly. He is faithful to the Lord. And they tried to find dirt on him, and they could not find anything except, this is what we'll do. They'll come up with a plot. If we're going to trap Daniel, it'll have to be in the way he lives his life. In verse 6, so all that these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said thus to him, King Darius, live forever, flattering the king. And all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Well, this den of lions must have been something they had there in the capital there of Babylon to deal with people that were in trouble with the government. Must have been a way that they dealt with certain criminals or certain people who made offenses. I don't think they were creating a new thing. This was there. But they came up with this idea. We're going to make it for 30 days. And they said, we've consulted with all the presidents, all the satraps, all these governors, we've consulted with all of them, except Daniel. They left him out, didn't tell the king that. This is a lie. We consulted all these men, and we have agreed that we, O king, should honor you. And if anyone prays to any other god or any other one other than you for 30 days, should be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, the king fell for his trap. He was flattered, not told the whole truth. He had a great love for Daniel. They knew that. And they said, we have consulted with all the satraps and governors. But they didn't tell them that they left out Daniel. But the remarkable thing about Daniel is that they could find no fault with him. His testimony was clean. He was living for God. They had this evil plot to try to come down and find fault with him. But there was nothing in Daniel's life, no skeleton in the closet, nothing they could say about this man, because he was a holy man of God who, for all of his life, disciplined himself and walked with his God. There is the testimony of Daniel. And I would ask this morning about each of you. We all have a testimony. And what is today your testimony? Is your testimony one like Daniel's, that when people look at your life, they see something remarkable? Remarkable because the power and the grace of the sovereign God has changed you, delivered you from sin, and made you a person of character, made you a person who loves the Lord and follows Christ. What is your testimony? The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church and talks in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, we have a unique quotation from the Apostle Paul as he shares a brief verse that reveals his testimony. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul has been warned about coming dangers, trials and afflictions that await him, burdens that are right around the corner, possibly persecution, but he responds in Acts 20, verse 24, here's his testimony. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, whatever happens in life, whatever trials, tribulations, difficulties, whatever awaits me, none of those things move me, that I might finish my course, finish my race, live my life out to the very end for the glory of God, that I might testify to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would trust that that's your testimony, that you've been walking with God through all the years of your life, that you've been faithful, consistent, and that you have this passion to be true to the end and finish your race strong. So we have, first of all, the testimony of Daniel, a remarkable man, a remarkable follower of the Lord. But now we come, secondly, to the great test. These evil men have set a trap. The king bought the bait. Now it's about to be sprung. And we have verse 10 where this takes place. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It's amazing when the word comes to Daniel, when the message is received by him, that ye are not to pray for 30 days to anyone other than this God and this man. What was Daniel's response? He went home, as was his custom, and he knelt down, not once, not twice, but 3 times that day with his window open, let anyone see who wants to see. He was not going to compromise. He wasn't going to go hide and pray in the closet. He opened his window and prayed publicly that let his testimony be known. It says, as was his custom since early days. In other words, Daniel carried on as usual. This remarkable believer, this lover of Yahweh, this holy man, feared no one except his God. And he goes back and he begins to worship. Just as we saw in chapter 1, he purposed in his heart, he don't defile himself with the king's meat. What Daniel was in private was what he really was. What you are in private is what you really are. So the spies, they see Daniel, they see him doing this, and they go to the king and they tell him that this Daniel, he's done these things, and he's praying, and the king, you've made this edict, and you've said that if anyone does this, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, the king is quite disturbed by this. Let's continue on the reading. So verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Now, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king. Now this is where it had to really sting. This is where the king has to realize, these men set a trap, they deceived me. So they answered and said before the king, verse 13, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you. One of the things I would say about Daniel, that he had a relationship with these kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. He had such a relationship with them. One of the things we find is that every single one of these kings held him in high esteem. His whole life and testimony was one of faithful service. They honored and respected his wisdom. And they knew that his God was the true and living God. But now all of a sudden, Darius is brought before this dilemma. He was tricked by these men to sign this edict, and now they said, that Daniel, yes, the Daniel that you respect, the one that you wanted to honor, that Daniel, captive out of Judah, he is still praying. And the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered, requires that he be thrown to the lion's den. Now the king is in a quandary. What do I do? And we look at verse 12. And he went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show any regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Not once, 3 times a day he's defying your law. Thumbing his nose at the law of the Medes and Persians. And the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was beside himself. He knew he had been deceived and tricked, and all day long until the setting of the sun, he's trying to think, how do I get out of it? How can I rescue Daniel? What can I do? He's distraught. He's greatly perplexed. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." They're throwing his own law right back in his face. And finally, the king had to admit that they had him, they fooled him, and he's bound by his own word and by the law of the Medes and Persians. It says in verse 16, "So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions." But before they did, the king says to Daniel something really unique. He had to break his heart, and he's got to send Daniel to the lion's den. But as he's getting ready to put him in, he says this in verse 16, "Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now, why would this pagan king say something like that? He's heard the stories of Daniel. He's heard the remarkable ways which God has used him. He watched his life, knows the wisdom, the holiness, the character of this man. He was confident, knowing Daniel, knowing the miracles surrounding his life, he was confident that this Daniel is not just any man. He was not just like anyone else. This king, he knew Daniel, was a man of God. That's what he knew. And so he says to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So we have Daniel's test here. From his testimony, this spotless, amazing, remarkable man, to a test here. Daniel does not compromise, prays continually, and worships God during this time. And then when the king has finally forced his hand, he has to throw it in the lion's den, but he says, "Your God will deliver you." Now we come to Daniel's trial, verse 18. I want to just say this, that not everyone has a triumph in the tests of life. Sometimes we trust God when we're going through a trial or a test. And sometimes in the providence of God, like Daniel, the Lord is pleased to answer prayer or deliver us. And sometimes he doesn't. But what do we do if we're facing a trial, an illness, a tragedy, and we go to the Lord and we're trusting him, but he doesn't deliver in quite the way, say, he does here with Daniel? I think what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's yet to come." Never forget that God is on the throne. That all things work together for good. And even if you have to pass through the fires, God will be with you in a special way. Verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went for him." Oh, the king is spending a restless, restless night. He's tossing and turning. He's miserable. He is greatly concerned. His sleep departed from him. Verse 19, "Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste," that is, he rushed to the lion's den. "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" He yells this out. He's waiting to hear the slightest noise, a footstep, any vowel, any sound from the voice of death. He is craning his head to listen. In verse 20, "Now when he came to the lion's den, he cried out with his lamenting voice, 'Daniel, has your God delivered you?' Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" Daniel's letting it know, "I've been your faithful servant. I have been honest. I have been faithful to you. This is an injustice that is happening. But in spite of this wicked plot, he's saying, my God sent this angel and shut the mouth of the lions. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad with him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. Daniel was a man of faith. Who knows what blessings we lose today because we don't have faith in the power of a sovereign God. You take everything to the Lord in prayer? Even little things to the Lord in prayer? Even a little insignificant? Do you take all your burdens and cares to the Lord in prayer? Well, my wife is becoming a real catalyst in my life to reprimand me, to challenge me, discourage me for my lack of faith at times. Because she takes everything to the Lord in prayer. Mary, I cannot find my car keys. Have you prayed about it, she says. Well, I know I put them somewhere. Have you prayed about it? Well, okay, have you prayed about it? And she will pray. And as if the Lord is using this to really sway me, she will find them in an instant. Because she said, you should have prayed. Do you pray for every little thing? Do you take every burden and every sorrow to the Lord and praise him for every blessing he brings into your life? And Daniel, he was found without injury because he believed in his God. The king is not done with what's happened here. He knows what this little group of men that planned this plot, they thought they had eliminated Daniel. He was their competition. They were jealous of him. And the king gave command, verse 24, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions who just that night before allowed Daniel to walk in their midst, and they didn't so much as lick his foot with their tongue. Now these lions, as these bodies are dropped out of the pit, they are snapped and crunched and devoured even before their bones hit the floor. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, amazing testimony, he writes here, verse 25, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now he's writing this. It's an edict that's going out. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Can you imagine a world leader sending something out to the whole world saying to this, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Could you imagine the Prime Minister of England, the President of the United States, some great leader somewhere making himself a decree and sending it out to the nations of the earth that the God of this man is the God of the universe. Basically what he says here are four things. He's talking about Daniel's God. He's the living God. He's the unchanging God. He's the eternal God, and he is the all-powerful God. Now the question is, do you think that Darius, based on what he says here, really came to know Daniel's God in a way that would fit him for heaven? Matthew Poole, in his great commentary, leaves the question open. He's said, you have enough information here to draw any conclusions, but it's a possibility, he says. Calvin, on the other hand, says this was an amazing statement. But again, Calvin says it gives no evidence that he ended all the pagan worship and all the other things going on in his kingdom. Calvin did not have high hopes of seeing this man in glory. But it is a remarkable providence that he did say these things. When you think of what happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and you think of what happened in the life of this man, these are precursors of things to come. I want to tell you, friends, there is coming a day. There will be a time in history when the kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers of history are going to come to the King, the heavenly King, the Lord Jesus, and bow to his lordship. There's going to come a time when, like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, there will be statements made by the rulers of the powers of this world. I'm talking about physical power, earthly men. They will come and they will honor Christ as the High King of heaven. The glory of the gospel will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. If God can do these amazing things in Babylon, he can do them when he chooses, and he will, before it's all said and done. Now, I want to just say here, as I look at this particular story, what an amazing story. But there's a number of things that we can apply to our hearts and our lives that I want to just kind of point out to you that I trust will encourage you. One thing is this. Daniel, as an old man, all of his life, as a captive, he's been serving Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. He's serving these kings in their court. Now, Daniel was willing to die in chapter 1 if he was found guilty of defiling himself. He wouldn't make that compromise. He wouldn't bow here in chapter 6 and pray. And refused to pray. Daniel was a man who would not compromise. He was willing to put his life on the line when it was necessary. Was it wrong for Daniel to be serving in the courts to a pagan king? Well, the question begs this question for us to answer. Is it wrong for a Christian today to serve in politics? For a person to be a soldier, a police officer, a governor, a congressman, or even a president, if they know the Lord? And the answer is no. And Daniel did not sin. He wasn't compromising. And if it was wrong, he would have been willing to die rather than compromise. We see the same thing with Joseph, who served the Pharaoh in Egypt. As a matter of fact, I want to just exhort you today that we need godly people in places of public leadership. And if we believe that there's yet coming a day when the glory of God will fill the earth, we're going to see people in places of leadership who are going to come to know the Lord and to know his law, to know his ways, and we need to pray that they may come. So I encourage you to consider this, that we pray for those people that God has raised up and put in places of leadership in public places. I again, secondly, encourage you about your testimony. Daniel had a remarkable testimony. Spotless, shining, brilliant, passionate he was. They could find no fault with him. May you be that person as well. And I want to point out this thought to you. The edict is signed. It goes forth and it's told all people that nobody can pray or bow down to any other god other than the god of Babylon and this pagan king. And what did Daniel do when he heard that edict? He went and prayed and worshiped God. Can I just remind you here, my dear friends, that in every trial, in every test that you face in life, in every burden that you're confronted with, you know the greatest thing you can do when those things come up, when you face these things, the greatest thing you can do is to worship God. It's in our worship that we're given strength. It's in our worship that we're given direction. It's in our worship that we're given victories. Even if, as it were, that we don't get the victory that we thought, we know that God is able to work all things according to his will. Remind you that we're all going to be tested, like Daniel. We'll be tested many, many times. We today, all of us, we walk among lions, don't we? There are lions all around us. There's one lion, an evil lion, and Peter reminds us. He says that, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You have a lion on the loose
who is going to challenge you in every step of your life. Every day, every night, every morning, he comes. That's why Spurgeon used to say this. Spurgeon said, when you go to bed at night, think of him. And when you rise up in the morning, think of him. In other words, Spurgeon was saying, be thinking about Christ, draw near to him, and worship him day and night because you have an enemy who's coming at you. There are earthly lions as well. These earthly lions may be tests and trials and opponents and critics and what have you. Earthly lions and evil lion, but there is also a heavenly lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. One of the great blessings of life is that if you know the lion of the tribe of Judah, you can face any other tragedy, any other test, if you know him. And then I want to just say finally in closing, what if God puts you in a test, in a trial, you have some tragedy, something that happens, and you're not delivered in the way that Daniel was delivered, or you're allowed to go through a season that is so hard and painful, and you wonder why? Just remember what Job said, and Job, we know, suffered greatly. But Job was able, in the midst of his sufferings, to say these words that should be an encouragement to all of us. Referring to his God, Job said, he, here's Yahweh, the Lord, he knows the way that I take. He knows every step of the way, every direction of my life. He knows the way that I take when he has tried me in the furnace of affliction, in the lion's den. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Are you a believer? You're going to be tried. You're going to have your furnaces, your lions, your tests. They'll be there. But like Daniel, be faithful. Walk with God. Give him glory, because the Lord is on the throne. And whether he delivers you like he did Daniel, or whether you face some other end, in the long run, we know who's on the throne, and we know who does all things well. May God encourage you today, every one of us, if we're believers, to have a testimony, to walk with God, like Daniel, through the years and days of our life. If you're not the Lord's, if you don't know Christ, then the only thing that's remaining for you is to come to your senses and to realize, why would I go through life without this Redeemer? Why would I go through life without a Savior? Why would I not repent of my sins and come to him? I plead with you by the grace of God that you look to Christ, if you're not the Lord's, and put your faith in him. And in your life, dare to be a devil, dare to stand alone, dare to walk with God. Dare to be like that man. If you trust in Christ, he'll forgive you and cleanse you and give you a spirit like Daniel's. Let's close the service in prayer and ask God to bless us as we continue in worship. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the life of Daniel, this remarkable man. His story and testimony is thrilling and encouraging. It's also humbling and instructive. Bless us, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing in our lives. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, before we continue in our worship, I'd like to invite Colton Peeler to come down. Colton has just now passed all of his examinations, his training. He's now officially a Michigan State Trooper. And he's going to serve our state, our country, as a trooper, and he's going to be in dangerous places, in dangerous ways. But he's a servant of the Most High God, because he's part of what I just said a few moments ago. Colton, if you just stay there for a minute, I want to read a scripture, if I may, and just remind our people about the fact that God ordains men and people to be in places of leadership within the government. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on them."